All right, welcome back to another episode of Everyday Ecclesiology. I'm Daniel Greenhall.
And I'm Desiree Greenhall.
And our goal in this podcast is to explore what it looks like for the body to build itself up in love. But that would mean local church members working together with one another to encourage one another, build one another up, not just my body working together. All right. This podcast has three more segments: what we're doing, what we're learning, and what we're reading. And Desiree, what have we been doing?
We got the garden planted finally.
Yeah, well, you got the garden planted. I just tilled it.
Yep.
That was nice. What do you got? Like, what did you plant?
You
can just tell me you planted a garden and just leave it blank.
Tomatoes. I have a best boy and some dark cherry. What are they called?
Black cherry tomatoes,
which we really enjoyed last summer. A jalapeno plant, some green beans, and some zucchini.
Yep. Should be nice. Yep. As long as I only have to eat the tomatoes. It'll be good.
You like fresh green beans, like straight out of the garden?
Yeah, those are good. I just don't like them when they're cooked most of the time. They're okay, but they're not my favorite.
Unlike every other veggie.
Yeah, I don't think any veggies are my favorite, unless strawberry. Nope.
That's a fruit.
Yeah, but isn't it? Well, tomato's a fruit. Doesn't that mean strawberry's a vegetable?
Well, everybody calls a lot of fruits vegetables, yeah. So.
Well, see, tomatoes aren't even a vegetable. Maybe that's why I like them.
There you go.
We've been doing a whole bunch of other yard work. Yeah. And push mowing the whole lawn. Yesterday I push mowed and we trimmed the whole lawn. And we also played a little bit of badminton in the backyard too. Yeah. And I got in like 6.5 miles worth of walking. So
that was a long bit. I did a lot of weeding.
Yep. Oh, and I did tilling in the morning too. That was yesterday.
Yeah.
Was that yesterday?
Yeah.
It's a crazy day. Mm-hmm. And then we had your folks over in the evening. That was nice to hang out.
Yep. For dinner.
Yep. I've also been cleaning some stuff up in the yard. What else did we do? I moved a stump. I don't remember what else
I
did.
Oh, yeah, that was nice.
Yeah, there's just something else.
Slow progress, homeowners working to try to keep your area looking good.
I got to clean out the gutters at some point because I haven't done that at all and we've owned the house for over a year.
Which means we need to buy a ladder.
Yeah, I still got to buy a ladder. I don't really want to pull my car up next to the house and stand on top of it.
Yeah, bad idea.
Yeah. Maybe if it was an older car and I wasn't worried about the paint, but this one I'm definitely worried about the paint.
Yeah.
That's about it. Anything else?
Nope. Really?
I mean, reading, but we'll get to that.
Yeah.
All right. What are we learning this week? It's going to be a shorter one, right?
Yeah, that's what you said. I wanted to go through the topic and come up with some questions to surprise you with, but I've never had time to do that. So.
Oh, that's okay. So I want to take a couple of weeks and look at deacon ministry. And this one is probably going to be the shortest of those because I wanted to take the first week and similar to how, like, when we do the catechism, we'll take and we'll look at scriptures used first and we'll read through those. And then we'll go ahead and walk through the questions and answers and talk about it a little bit more after we've started with, like, that scriptural foundation.
Yep.
I want to do that with this as well. And I'm going to break it up into different weeks. So tonight, all we're going to do is read through the two passages that, like, talk about deacon ministry.
Okay.
This is basically the only places that deacon ministry are mentioned. It's not the only places, but it's the only places where, like, deacon ministry is actually talked about and elaborated on a little bit. Okay. There's a couple of the times when the word, like, diakonos is mentioned and used, but these are pretty much the only two passages that we pull from for the most part. There are a couple other tangential passages that we'll probably talk about as we're looking at something, but these are, like, the main bulk passages that I want to read. Walk through. I might make a couple comments on if you have any questions on. Not that I can necessarily answer all of them, but I'll try. Yeah.
Yeah. So are we allowed to make observations tonight? Yeah. Or mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. So we'll just read through the passage, note a couple observations that I think are important, which, yeah, that's okay. That's fine to do.
Make observations?
Yeah. There are a couple things that I'm going to note that I'm like, we'll come back to this.
There's always something you end up noting.
Yeah, usually. So what are the two passages?
Acts 6, 1 through 6, and then 1 Timothy 3, 1 through...
Gotta scroll to the end.
16.
I think it's 16. All right. So these are slightly...
Oh, I think it's just the whole chapter. 1 Timothy
Is that all
3.
1 Timothy 3? See, this is why I brought a Bible. We typed out the... By we, I mean Desiree.
Yeah, because I tried copy and pasting from what Daniel told me to copy and paste, and it was crazy. It, like, put everything on a bullet point.
I said it was my favorite place to pull from, not that I copied and pasted from there.
Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. So I typed everything.
Looking practice for 1 Timothy.
Typing skills. And I think I just noticed a misspelling.
I figured there might be a couple. That's okay.
You could just read it from your Bible.
Yeah. So 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 16. Do you have Acts 6? Is that the one where you noticed the issue?
Oh, it might just be the name in verse 5.
Of Acts?
Yeah. Acts 6, verse 5. Is it Nicholas or is it Nikolaus? Did I spell it
right? I don't know. It might be spelled right.
Okay.
I'll go ahead and open Acts. So we'll start with Acts chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. To give a little bit of context, yep, I knew I was going to imitate one of my professors a little bit. I was going to pull a Dr. Cole. To give a little bit of context, I'll actually just give some background. Acts 6, we've talked about before on the podcast. That's like beginning of the church. We mentioned our stance on where we think scripture says the church starts, and I think that's... Acts is a book about the formation, establishment of the church. Okay. So here's where we are. This is very early days of the church, and we're going to start Acts chapter 6, and we're going to go down verses 1 through 6. Maybe I'll include verse 7. So Acts chapter 6, and I'm reading from, sorry, since it's been a while, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible.
And I'm reading from ESV.
Mm-hmm. And this is not the Christian Standard Bible. This is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. There's a difference, in case you're wondering. We'll get to that at some point, I'm sure. In those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. And there's the air conditioner. Well, who knows if you're going to hear that or not. I think I hear it. Yep, I definitely hear it. Yeah, that's going to be fun. Okay. So verse 2.
Then do you want me to just go up and turn it off?
No, it's fine.
Okay.
It is what it is. Somebody will write in and complain if it really bothers them. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples. Okay. There's the 12 and there's the whole company of the disciples. There's a difference.
Okay. Yep.
Just an important note. Not something we're going to talk about much, but there is a difference between a disciple and the 12 specifically who are with Jesus. Well, one of them has been replaced, but that's okay. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. That's interesting. That's not a line of thinking that if it hadn't come from Scripture, I would necessarily be immediately on board with, but that's what Scripture says. So they said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. The proposal pleased the whole company, so they... Well, that's interesting, too, that it pleased the whole company.
Yeah.
When does that happen? Unless they're all moved by the same spirit. Interesting. The proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, or Stephen. I'm going to go with Stephen, and some Greek person can correct me. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, you did spell it right?
Yay.
A proselyte from Antioch. Then they had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the preaching about God flourished, so that the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith.
There you go.
There's our first passage. There are a couple things, well, all of it's noteworthy and study worthy.
I have some observations.
But yeah?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Oh, we're doing that now?
Yeah, go ahead. We'll get to the second passage in a minute.
First one is just the difference between your translation and mine.
Mm-hmm.
It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to, and you said, handle financial matters.
Yeah, mine has a note there, or to serve tables.
And yeah, mine says mm-hmm. to serve tables.
We'll definitely get back to that.
And then...
And we'll probably expound upon what is actually meant and the word that's actually used and different usages of that word and what they can mean depending on the context. But yes, that'll be an important note.
And the other one, I just observed how it seemed important to add that the word of God continued to increase and mm-hmm. multiplying after they chose deacons.
So not only did they have they saw a problem,
mm-hmm.
they proposed a solution,
mm-hmm.
they even saw that there's a difference between preaching the word of God and handling financial matters, and they didn't say that one is important and the other is not. They didn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
They said that for us, it would not be right for us, those people that are speaking, to give up the preaching of the word to handle financial matters. Mm-hmm. They didn't say financial matters are unimportant. They didn't say financial matters are less important. They just said, for us, it is not right for us to give that up to handle financial matters, to serve tables, is what your translation said. And then they proposed a solution. The proposal pleased the whole company. They agreed to it. And then they put that solution into place, and it didn't fail, right? It didn't result in absolute disaster.
Yeah, otherwise they wouldn't be able to say that the word of God continued to increase and the disciples multiplied.
Yeah, we even see the result. Now, we're not results-based, but when something happens in Scripture, we want to be careful to say, oh, okay, does Scripture praise that thing that happened, or does Scripture condemn that thing that happened? For example, Judas went out and hung himself, but that doesn't mean that that was necessarily a good thing or a bad thing. We aren't told whether that was good or bad right there in the passage, but sometimes in the passage we are told how things ended up. You're smiling.
Yeah, it did not say, and this was good that Judas hung himself.
Correct. The Bible didn't give any commentary about the goodness or badness of it, and in truth, we could look other places to see that that was actually murder, right? Self-murder.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Harming the image bearer of God.
Yep. I want to get off on a tangent on that, but I will not.
Keep going strong and true.
Yeah. And then they were anointed, not anointed. They stood before the apostles, laid their hands on them, and then, again, the preaching of God flourished. We're told here that this was actually a good idea, and we'll see later when we read in 1 Timothy 3 here in a second that it was something that was continued on. Yes. Now, what's one of the issues, potential problems, obstacles you might have to overcome if you're going to say this applies to deacons?
This applies to deacons. What? Mm-hmm. Well, that they chose people, and we're saying that means deacons?
Yes. We don't really see the word deacons in here.
Oh, I guess we don't, do
we? No, we don't. So that'll be something to question, be like, why are you bringing this passage up? This doesn't have anything to do with deacons. Good question. Hold that for a couple weeks, and we'll get back to it. Hmm. You mentioned something about serving tables, though. We'll probably come back to that, too.
Yeah.
All right.
Hint, hint.
Uh-huh. All right. So that's probably enough for that passage. There's certainly more we could say about a passage. I could certainly break it down all the way, but that's not for this week. This is just reading a couple initial observations and things that jump out that I think are worth contemplating.
Yeah, and I mean, good even for listeners to just start thinking through the passage, mm-hmm. because then whenever we cover things the next time around, then they can be like, huh, I didn't really see that. I should consult my Bible.
Yeah. So. All right, now we have 1 Timothy 3. That's 2 Thessalonians. How about 1 Timothy?
Probably not as helpful.
There we go. I mentioned one page I turned to. Oh, I can hear that on the recording.
What?
My page is turning. Sorry, guys.
Oh, no. Maybe you like that sound. Some people enjoy that.
That's true. Some people do. All right. So 1 Timothy 3, I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. Not all of it is strictly pertaining to deacons, but I want to read the whole thing to give you context for the part that's talking about deacons.
Yep.
It'll maybe bring up and answer some questions that we might have. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this saying is trustworthy. Now, in my Bible, there's a colon there, and then the next part is in quotes. That part, that colon and the quotes are not in Greek. Greek doesn't do that. So your translation might have different, your translation might indicate that the phrase, this saying is trustworthy, points either backwards or forwards. I'm not sure what different translations do, but I know mine has a colon indicating that this next saying coming up is trustworthy.
Okay.
This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. I lost my place. The husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not addicted to wine, not a bully but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, one who manages his own household competently, having his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders, so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And they must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too. It doesn't say deacons' wives. Note that. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons must be husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as a deacon acquire good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I'll go ahead and finish the chapter. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to act in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. So those last couple of verses aren't necessarily firstly pertinent to deacons, but it's okay. I went ahead and finished the chapter. So do you have any right off the bat observations this time, Desiree?
Just the verse about wives, too, whether it's the deacons and pastors' wives.
Yeah.
Yeah. I just don't remember.
Go ahead.
I don't remember ever thinking, oh, there's qualifications or the wives of a pastor and deacon are mentioned in that chapter.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, it's interesting that in verse 10, he's talking about deacons. They must be tested. If they're proved blameless, then they can serve as deacons. And then in verse 11, wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderous, self-controlled, faithful in everything. And then verse 12, it goes back to deacons must be husband of one wife. So that brings up the question, which I'm not going to answer right now. Whose wives? Because my translation, at least, doesn't say deacons' wives in verse 11. It just says wives. Now, it's amidst a passage about deacons. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Verses 8 through roughly 13 are about deacons. But the bigger context, we're also talking about pastors and deacons.
Mm-hmm.
So is the wives there, since it's tucked in that couple of verses about deacons, is that only talking about deacons' wives? Or is that also talking about pastors' wives too, and he just addressed all the wives at the same time? It's a valid question.
Why?
Why is it a question?
Why is it important to know if he's specifically talking about deacons' wives or deacons and pastors' wives?
Because if you're selecting a pastor, do you have to look at his wife, or is that only when selecting a deacon?
Okay, so if someone's trying to get nitty-gritty about it, then you want to know for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Oh,
because if someone's saying, if you're, let's say you're going to looking to call a new pastor, and the pastor's wife is absolutely terrible.
Right.
The potential pastor's wife is absolutely terrible. She doesn't respect her husband. She curses. I'm just trying to find obvious things that, like, are terrible. Curses. She doesn't respect anyone. She doesn't actually go to church herself.
Does that not follow under manage his household well?
Well, it could. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
But if someone's like, well, doesn't matter. Doesn't say anything about pastor's wives. It's only deacon's wives. We don't really have to care.
Okay.
Well, okay. Or let me give a better example. Let's say that the potential pastor's wife is not worthy of respect. She is a slanderer. She is not self-controlled. She's not faithful in everything. Just the opposite of that list.
Okay. I see the importance now.
So is it actually talking about pastor's wives too? Or is it talking about deacon's wives and pastor's wives? Or is it only talking about pastor's wives? Or is it only talking about deacon's wives? That's a question we want to answer.
Yeah. Okay.
But that's a very, very sidetracked thing on a passage where we're trying to talk about deacons primarily. Yeah. But Paul does mention it. Paul, right? To Timothy? Okay. Sanity check there. What else? Anything else that stuck out to you? Or that you thought was a worthwhile quick observation?
A lot of the lists for qualifications were just interpreted differently if your scripture versus mine.
Okay. Yeah. I'm sure we'll talk about specific qualifications and a little bit of definition of what they mean.
If we're only doing 2 weeks, we might not be able to get to that.
I figured there'd be three.
Three? Okay. Yeah. You said two at the beginning. Now it's
I thought I said a couple. I guess a couple means two.
Yeah, a few is three.
I'm not sure.
Or more.
It depends on how fast we go next week. Because I want to break the passages down a little more, answer a couple questions, and then I also want to do a book review / what I learned in the book Deacons by Smethurst.
Okay.
So that'll probably be
maybe
3 weeks.
Four?
Potentially. We'll see. But there are some interesting qualifications that we'll go through. I say interesting because I don't have a much better
another
word.
Observation. It says, likewise. Where does it say that?
Verse 8. Deacons,
verse 8,
likewise.
Deacons, likewise. So does that refer back to, like, deacons have to meet all of the things that a pastor meets, and then on top of that, they have these other things?
It's a good question.
Okay.
I'm going to leave it as a question.
Sounds good.
Also a good question. So the word that our translations, I believe yours does too, translates as wine. Is, if I remember correctly, the Greek word oinos, which just means fruit of the vine. So, is that talking about grape juice? Or is it talking about fermented alcoholic grape juice? It's a good question.
Not addicted to much grape juice.
Well, you don't want to be addicted.
Give me the Welch's.
It's not good to be addicted to grape juice, right?
Yeah.
But if he's referring to just some random food that anybody could be addicted to, well, why did he name that specific food? And why didn't he just say not addicted to
much sugar?
Yeah, sugar or food or not addicted to anything. Why is food different in addiction?
Not an addict.
Unless it's something about the thing he's addicted to that really affects
how
who he
you
is.
Would be able to minister.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's probably alcoholic fermented wine because that would be a problem. But, well, we can, I guess, talk more about it next week because I didn't want to answer questions, but I did.
Speaking of which, this podcast is sponsored by Welch's Grape Juice.
Hashtag not sponsored.
I'm kidding.
There's an interesting phrase in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience.
Okay.
That's a tough one to break down. Like if I asked you, just tell me what that means, where would you start? Yeah, that's kind of where I'd start too. So that's the phrase we'll want to look at in verse 9, because if this is a qualification that you need to be evaluating the men who are to serve as deacons to see if they meet them, you at minimum have to understand what the qualifications are. And if you're like, well, I don't know what this means, so it's probably fine.
Yeah.
That's probably not a good start. So we want to understand what that means in verse 9.
And if you're a church member, like we saw in Acts, trying to pick out men to be the deacons, you would want to know and understand what the qualifications are in order to pick out the men, correct?
Mm-hmm.
So if you're like, I don't know what these mean.
Just men?
Well, if you're following biblical marriage, a woman's wife does not sound right.
Well, it's even harder if you look at verse 12. Deacons must be husbands of one wife.
Yeah, so kind of difficult to be a husband when you're a girl.
Spoiler alert, Greek has genders. That means it's a man. Yeah, that's how that works. Sorry, guys. If you have more questions about that, you probably don't listen to this podcast. Or maybe you have questions. That's fine. You can have questions.
Good.
I'm not against asking questions to learn. I want to be clear about that. So what was that? Oh, I listened to a podcast. Oh, I listened to a lot of those. But I listened to a podcast about some era of like, was it deconstruction? Like asking questions about everything? Maybe I'm using that term incorrectly.
Deconstruction?
Yeah, deconstruction. Now I gotta, not
you
deacon.
You mean like tearing buildings down or like?
Like that's the phrase, yes. But I think it refers to like asking questions about anything and everything. But I'm going to Google it now because otherwise I'm going to have to recant statements.
I mean, you can deconstruct something by picking it apart, but.
Yes. Deconstruction. A method of critical analysis of philosophical and literary language which emphasizes the internal workings of language and conceptual systems, the relational quality of meaning, and the assumptions implicit in forms of expression.
Okay.
Concept of construction. Pursuing the meaning of a text to the point of exposing the supposed contradictions and internal oppositions. Okay. Maybe I'll have to look at that more. I don't know if that's the word I was thinking of. So.
Okay. Was it the word you were trying to talk about or the podcast you were trying to talk about?
The word, the concept, meaning I'm not against breaking something down into pieces that you actually understand and can comprehend. Like if you have a question about something cause you don't understand, by all means ask.
Yeah.
But what I meant was if you disagree with, men, this passage and you don't think it could only be a man and you don't think only a man can be the husband of one wife, then you're probably not a listener of this podcast. I think most of our audience would actually agree with men being the husband of one wife.
Well, especially because we know there's only like 9 people that listen anyway. But yeah, I mean, we're not even scared to say, hey, go ahead and deconstruct.
Potentially. I don't want to use the word because I don't know if I'm using it correctly.
Oh, go ahead and dig into the scriptures.
Ask
because
questions.
We know
correct.
If you correctly interpret, you're going to come to the same conclusions.
Yeah, we know a couple things. One,
or not necessarily, because I suppose we could be interpreting, not specifically this topic, but.
Yes.
Yeah.
So for one, yes, it's good to ask questions and understand what's going on in scripture, right?
Right.
And for two, please don't just take us at face value and say, well, whatever they say on the podcast, I'm going to believe it.
For sure.
Yeah, please don't do that. For two, if you and I are both looking at scripture, like Desiree, you and I are looking at scripture and we're reading it, and the interpretation, the understanding, the illumination, our understanding, both of our understandings come from the same Holy Spirit, then we're going to arrive at the same conclusion, right?
Yeah.
If we're actually being led by the Spirit, which is a biblical mandate, which we haven't looked at on this podcast, but it is. But don't take my word for it. Look it up.
There you go. Got your homework.
Yep. But if we're both being led by the same Spirit, how can we come to different conclusions? Because God is not going to contradict himself. We know this. We even looked at that, right? In one of our catechisms? If not, I'm sure we will. God won't contradict himself.
Oh, yeah, probably.
Yeah, which is interesting. I have a theory, and I'll share it. But
are
I'm
going
to state
sure
it that it's just
share?
A theory. Yes, I'm going to state it because it's just a theory, but I haven't fully worked this all the way out yet. So let's say there's a business meeting at a church.
Okay.
Let's say that we're voting on if we're going to vote in this new candidate or not as pastor. If all the believers in that church are yielded to the Spirit of God, how will there be differing votes? How will anything not be unanimous if they're all being led by the same Spirit? I haven't thought this all the way through yet.
But maybe in theory, if you're both not communicated well.
Yes, but if you're actually all yielded correctly to the Spirit of God,
would that mean we're all perfect?
Yes. I'm saying in a perfect world here.
Because we're all sinners, that's why there's going to be...
Yes, we're all sinners, but we have the same Spirit working in us, right?
Right.
So if we're actually being yielded to the Spirit, how could that Spirit tell one person no and the other person yes? He couldn't.
Yeah, so you just said being yielded to the Spirit means... Being completely yielded to the Spirit means you'd be perfect.
And if that's not what I meant to say.
Oh, okay.
I'm saying in a perfect world, we'd all have all the information. And yes, we'd have the Spirit of God working in us.
If it's a perfect world, then yes, everybody's going to agree.
Yes. But even in an imperfect world with sinners, right? Mm-hmm. We're taking the time. We're getting to know the candidate. We're getting to know the person. We're praying, God, would you have this person to be the leader of our church or not? And if we're actually listening, paying attention, I'm going to use those phrases loosely that I haven't defined them. But if we're actually yielded and walking in step with the Spirit, there's no way we'd contradict one another.
Right.
Because at best you'd say, oh, I don't think I have enough information. I'm just going to abstain from voting. Right? Or at worst, I mean. At worst, if someone didn't have enough information and they were actually yielded to the Spirit of God. You look like you're really confused right now.
No, I'm just really thinking.
Okay.
But that's a good theory.
Yeah, it's a good theory. I have to think it through more.
Yeah.
Through some more. But it's... In theory, it holds up. In theory. But in practice, who knows? I don't know. And you could apply that to a whole host of decisions and people. And it seems really obvious on the surface, especially when you talk about like color of the paint and some people like campaigning for their own interests. That's like an easy example that you can see, right? If that person wasn't actually concerned with their own interests, but instead was concerned about the rest of the body, how would they act differently?
Yeah.
And if they were instead yielded to the Spirit.
Also just breaks down into how does that church family function and are they communicating and loving each other properly?
If they're yielded to the Spirit of God, they're loving each other really well.
Okay.
They're communicating really
well. Is this a rabbit trail?
Yes, it is. It's a very long one.
Yeah.
I think we're far lost, almost emerging through the other side of the woods.
Oh, dear.
But we see definitely in here the Spirit of God working in men to equip them for service within the local church. We saw the Spirit at work in Acts 6. Did we see that explicitly? Yeah, there were men full of faith and the Holy Spirit.
Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit.
Yep. And verse 10. And they also must be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. And that seems to go almost in step with verse 6. Talking about pastors, the pastor must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Those aren't exactly the same thing, but they seem related. For example, if someone's going to be tested first, Well, it's going to take time to test them, so they won't be a new convert. But how long does it take to test them? What does that testing actually look like? That's a good question. Mm-hmm. That's one we're not going to answer right now. Also, the likewise, right, in verse 8, we want to explore that. We mentioned that.
Yes. Yep.
And if that likewise means there's some relation between deacons' qualifications and pastors' qualifications, then we'll start diving into pastors' qualifications as well and see how far that likewise goes as well.
Okay.
It is interesting. You look like you're about to fall asleep over there.
Oh, I'm fine.
Oh, you're good?
Yeah.
Okay. Your eyes were getting droopy. It is interesting that there's a specific qualification about pastors not being new converts. And I'd like to explore that, the implications of that, what that could mean, why that's important, what's different about a new convert. If they're a Christian, what does it matter? Well, the passage points out a little bit, but that's something I'd like to explore a little bit more. Whether or not that'll come next week in our deeper dive, I don't know. But
next week is catechism, though, unless you're skipping catechism.
Oh, yes, correct. Next week is catechism, but in the next time we jump back into this. All right. I think that's probably enough to point out. There's also a reward in verse 13, but surface scratch.
Yep.
And hopefully whet your appetite on what deacons should be doing, how deacons should be selected, what's important about deacons, why deacons are important. Maybe not all those things, but now you can think about them.
Yeah.
All right. That's a little bit of what we're learning. How about what we're reading? Oh, wow. That was my stomach.
I started a new book. Super excited for it. Already maybe have some questions about the second chapter as to whether the author stands where I stand, but it was recommended by pastor, so it means
there's something profitable in the book.
Well, and then as I view this chapter and have questions, I'm like, maybe I need someone to explain to me what this author is trying to get at, because maybe I'm just thinking that they're saying something that they're not.
In reality, you're not going to be 100% in line with pretty much any author. If you are, well, you're probably a member of a cult now. but there can be authors that we are more or less in line with because we believe they are more or less in line with Scripture.
Right. And sometimes a book might be recommended based off of someone that has some aspect that they don't agree with us on.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't necessarily cover that in the book, and the rest of the book is helpful. Anyway, the book that I started is called Labor with Hope by Gloria Fuhrman and Jesse Schuyman?
I think Schuyman sounds fancier.
Okay, cool. I did not write it.
I know.
Somehow
you didn't write it. Gloria Fuhrman wrote it.
Yeah. It's about pain that comes with motherhood, labor, birth, all that, and they have... she said it's more of like treat it like a devotional type thing.
Okay.
So that to me helps me not be worried when I only get one or two chapters a week.
Yeah, that's true.
So otherwise it's just trusting God bridges from my trusting God by bridges for the Bible study, which is almost over actually. I think I only have two chapters left of it.
Oh, nice.
And then Lord of the Rings by Tolkien, which I hope to take down off the shelf again soon.
Yeah. Yep.
I even had time today amidst everything busy to
Yeah, you did
one
have
chapter,
a little break. So. Yeah, I forgot about that. I'm still reading Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. We're still going through that as a small group, so I'm still plucking away a little bit at a time on that. And The Hobbit by Tolkien. I haven't read on that since last time, but I'm also reading Rediscover Church. I always get the title confused. I can picture the cover of the book, and it's very colorful. And it's by Jonathan Lehman and one other guy, and I should probably mention his name because he helped write the book. Rediscover Church. The subtitle is Why the Body of Christ is Essential, and it's by Colin Hansen and Jonathan Lehman. So I've read some Lehman stuff before. I appreciate a lot of what he does. I don't 100% agree with him, again.
Yeah,
I think that would probably be in even his view on the church would probably be slightly different.
Yeah, I think his... Lehman was...
Kind of.
Gave the definitions that we used for... Communion and baptism.
Wasn't that Bobby Jameson?
Oh.
It might have been both of them, Bobby Jameson and Jonathan Lehman.
Oh, okay.
I know Bobby Jameson was part of that.
Okay.
But I think Lehman might have also been.
Sounded familiar, at least.
Yeah. I also read some of his on like church not specific, well, he does write specifically on church discipline, but the surprising offense, the church and the surprising offense of God's love.
That one on the bookshelf.
That's a Lehman one. And he wrote a book recently against, well, explaining the biblical issue with the multi-site, multi-service model of church.
Okay.
And I think I've talked about that some. I haven't made it all the way through the book.
I don't think it was a whole like podcast or anything.
Yeah. But... Well, in short, no, never mind. I won't summarize it. I'll save it. Yeah, but that's another book by Lehman.
Sometimes your summaries are a little like a hammer on a nail.
What do you mean?
Could be more gentle.
A gentle summary? Maybe we'll have to explore that. Sorry. Try it next time. No, that's okay.
They're just a little like stepping on toes right away.
Oh,
instead of I know it's not bad. Just there are appropriate times to quote step on toes. Yeah. But...
Well, his subtitle of the book is Rethinking the Multi-Site and Multi-Service Model for Church. So
Rethinking. He didn't say burning.
Well, okay. He's helping you rethink it so that you know you can burn it.
Oh, dear. Yeah. There's his summary right there.
Now I know what you mean, now that I've done it.
Did you finish what you were reading?
Yeah.
Okay.
I better. That'll do it for us this week. Thank you guys for listening, and Start. Until next time.
There you go.
Keep serving or start serving within your local church.
Bye.